Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do come before you this morning, and we ask you to teach us your word. We know that without you, we can do nothing, but in you, we can do all things. So I pray, Lord God, we invite you in. We come into your presence this morning. And ask that as your word is preached, that your spirit would guide and direct each heart into the application, the insight. We ask that you would give us the increasing knowledge of your will. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone feels betrayed at some point in life. Undoubtedly, betrayal by a friend or a family member is among the most painful experiences known to man. Betrayal is a bitter thing. Julius Caesar knew this betrayal. Among the conspirators who assassinated this Roman leader on March 5th, 44, Marcus Brutus, Caesar's good friend. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, he also favored him and treated him as a son. According to Roman historians, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of assailants that were coming against him, seeking to kill him. But when he saw Brutus among the conspirators with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle and pulled his robe over his head and asked the famous question, "You too, Brutus? You too? Are you going to betray me as well?" Julius Caesar was literally stabbed in the back and killed by his most trusted companion. When Julius Caesar saw him, he gave up the fight. Because betrayal is a deep wound to the soul. Betrayal violates the trust, our most sacred honor, our trust, and the trust that we give to another. This is very damaging to the soul, to the emotions. The greater the dependency upon another person, the greater the pain in the betrayal. For example, when betrayal happens to children, children that are dependent upon their parents to meet their needs, when parents fail in their responsibilities, it creates lifelong issues of betrayal in the heart and mind and life of the child. The effects of betrayal can show up shortly after a person grows up into adulthood, still carrying the trauma of the betrayal. Some signs would include trouble recognizing, managing, and expressing emotions. The betrayal goes to the heart. Anxiety, depression, and other mental health symptoms. Nightmares. Physical pain, stomach distress. When you're betrayed, you just feel, ugh, right? You have that, you just feel it in your body, in your stomach, in your gut. Panic attacks, thoughts of suicide, and of course, difficulty trusting others, which results in all kind of bonding issues, attachment issues, emotional issues, creating all kind of substance abuse, eating disorders, The list goes on and on. Betrayal can happen to any relationship, friendship, marriages, and brothers and sisters in the church. Betrayal is brutal. It's brutal because trust is the essential component of any strong and healthy relationship. If there's no trust, there's no strong, there's certainly no healthy relationship. We need to be able to trust others, to grow in healthy relationships with them. And of course, most of all, trust or faith is the most essential relationship to our most fundamental relationship, our relationship with God. In the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, Scripture says that, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All that is a fruit of faith. In order to have a relationship with God, you must trust God. That's why betrayal is so damaging. The deeper the betrayal, the more destructive the lack of trust will be in your life. There was once a father who experienced deep betrayal in his life, and he thought he better teach his son this lesson, that you ought not trust anyone. And so he took his 4-year-old son and he set him on the porch on the railing overlooking the grass yard. And to his 4-year-old son, he held out his hands. "Jump, son, jump." The son, trusting his father, leaped up into the air. And his father moved his hands and let his son fall to the ground. As his son was crying in pain, looking up at his father, "Dad, Dad." His father looked down at his son, who was in his pain, and said, "Don't ever trust anyone again, son. Don't trust anyone again. They'll only let you down." Betrayal is a deep breakdown in human relationships. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And then Jesus says in verse 7, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And then he says, "For offenses must come." And we all say, "But why? But why? We don't like offenses." But Jesus says, "But offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." Jesus calls down judgment against those who betray the sacred trust of another. Once trust is broken, once betrayal sets in, it's hard to rebuild. The proverb says winning a brother back is like removing the bars of a castle. That lack of trust, that breakdown in relationship, cements itself in. This morning we're talking about betrayal, love, and healing. I want to address three ways that Jesus teaches us how to rebuild trust after a betrayal. Jesus is preparing himself to be betrayed, and he encourages his followers to be faithful. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He washed the disciples' feet to show them how they were to love one another. They were not to betray one another, but they were to love one another. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. The first step in rebuilding trust after a betrayal is to know that betrayals will come. Now, you don't know when they're going to come, and you don't know by whom they will come, but they will come. And every time you're betrayed, it's always a shock. What? Even you? Even you? Jesus predicts his betrayal. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified as sin and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He said that in the context of an intimate meeting with his disciples. They were gathered in the upper room. He's going to share some of the most important truth to the church in this setting, in this intimate setting with his believers. He'd washed their feet. He showed them himself. And he was about ready to give himself for the sins of those who would betray him. And he looks at his followers who are committed to him. He looks at his followers who had followed him, who he poured his life into. He spent time with them. He discipled them perfectly. I say to you, one of you will betray me. Ouch! The shock went through the disciples. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' breast one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. Who is going to betray you? Lord, we love you here. We are your disciples. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave the bread to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And in that moment, all eyes were on Judas. In that moment, Judas had a choice. Jesus just called him out. Judas, it's you. What will you do, Judas? Will you humble yourself? Will you repent? Now, this was only a motive in Judas's heart. Judas hadn't done it yet, had he? He hadn't actually betrayed him. He hadn't actually turned him over. He hadn't turned his back. He was thinking. Everyone who betrays another is first engaged in a build-up phase. Maybe I will betray. Maybe this person is, and they have a build-up. So Judas was building up. He was getting ready to betray him. He hadn't done it yet. Jesus, knowing all things, calls him out. But he did not repent. Why? Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Judas hardened his heart. And Satan entered him. Satan entered Judas to betray the Lord. We go through betrayals. They are often incited by devils, by the demonic forces of hell that seek to steal and to kill and to destroy and to rip marriages apart and to rip families apart and to rip churches apart and to rip relationships apart. That's what betrayals are all about. And Satan entered Judas's heart. This was not just against Jesus and Judas. This was against the satanic forces of hell. And Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this. And they're like, why? What's going on here? For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we have need for the feast, or that he had given something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately. It was night. In the darkness of night, Judas flees. Satan, having put it in his heart, Jesus, knowing all things, predicts this betrayal. To the disciples, it was unthinkable. Well, Judas wouldn't do that. Brutus wouldn't have done that. I know this person. They wouldn't have done that. In betrayal, all things change. The first step to embrace the love of God and the healing from betrayal is to know that betrayal will happen. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Caesar. It happens to the mightiest of men. It happens to all men, all women. Betrayal will come. Second way to rebuild trust after a betrayal. The second way to overcome betrayal is to know that God is glorified even through betrayals. That God can work even through betrayals. God is revealed in the betrayal. Look how this betrayal was thought of by Jesus. Verse 31 of John 13. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." God will be glorified in this. God will be glorified in this betrayal. And God will be glorified in what this betrayal will result in. Jesus Christ being delivered over by the Father for the sins of wicked men. God works all betrayals together for good for all who trust in God. Now, I guarantee it doesn't feel good. But listen, there is a greater good other than what you feel in the moment. How many have faith to believe that? That's this story, right? If you don't have a faith that's greater than the betrayal in the moment, you will not be able to overcome your feelings of betrayal in the moment. Jesus looked beyond the moment, and he could see this will be for the glory of God. This betrayal will result in the glory of God. Now the Son of Man is glorified. What a thing to say. Hey, I'm about ready to be betrayed. Now will be the glory. We follow Jesus, and as we follow him, others will betray us. It happened to Jesus, and it happened for God's glory. God works it together for good, for all who trust in him. Now, for those who do not trust in him, not so much. Specifically, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be glorified. God will be glorified in him. God will glorify himself through Christ. The Father will glorify the Son in himself. Why? Because in the betrayal, and what the betrayal represents, the cross, God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be glorified. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." That means this is coming pretty quick. The context here, upper room discourse. In a couple days, Jesus will be on the cross. Very, very soon in this context. And God will share his glory with the Son. How can the Father share the glory with the Son? Because the Son is one in glory with the Father. It's important to remember when we see this is a strong Trinitarian passage. Remember, verses like Isaiah 42:8, where Isaiah says, "I am the Lord," or God speaking through Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God does not share his glory with another. God's glory is his own. He doesn't share that with carved images. But Jesus says that if God is glorified in him, in the Son, then God will also glorify the Son in the Father, this Him in Himself. What is this Him in Himself? The Son in the Father in the Son. Remember, they are one in their essence, but distinct as Father and Son. This is an amazing act of God, revealing Himself. As Jesus will say in John 14, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? They share a mutual glory because they share the divine identity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means that God will take the most horrible act. What is worse than betrayal? It's the most painful thing we go through. God will take the act of betrayal. The whole world is against God. The whole world has betrayed God. God has given us His grace. He's created us. He made us. He gave us air to breathe. He gave us food to eat. He created us a wonderful creation. And the whole world betrayed God. God, I don't believe you. The whole world broke trust with God. The whole world says, no, we're going to do our own thing. The whole world is in rebellion against God. The whole world, in a sense, stabbed God in the back. And God's going to go to the world. And He's going to meet that rebellion with grace. And He's going to overcome that most horrible act and turn it into the most wonderful, amazing, saving grace on the cross of all places. The most horrible act, God in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be glorified in turning the most horrible acts into the most glorifying acts of all of God's actions. Now, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. God knows about betrayal, and God uses betrayal for His glory. I think that's important to remember the next time you walk through betrayal in this life. What do you think? I think that's important for you to remember as you identify the hurt and the pain that you have gone through when others betrayed you. Maybe as a friend, or maybe a parent. Maybe it was when you were a child. There's all kind of incidences when people are not faithful, when people don't keep their words, when people are not committed to God. The second point to remember in finding love and healing in betrayal is that God is glorified even through betrayals. How to rebuild trust? Don't be surprised. Betrayals will come. But they are wrong. Remember that. Jesus said, but woe to those by whom they come. He's not saying they're good. He uses them for good, and He judges them as evil, but He uses them for good. So don't be surprised when they come in a fallen world. God works through betrayals. Remember the cross. Third point, and this is where the healing comes from. God will never betray you. God will never ever betray His children. God will never betray you. Receive His new life. Receive His grace, His love. He gives a new commandment, something new, something outside of the pattern of this world. Verse 33, He tells His disciples what He's doing. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He tells them what he's doing, and then he gives them this new perspective, a new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into a new perspective. Enter into a new commandment. This is new. That is, it's not like the world. It's not new as in, this is the first time God said this. I mean, it's in the book of the law. It's in Leviticus, that you love your neighbor as yourself. It's not new as in it's never been said. It's new as in it's in contrast to the world. It's totally different than the pattern of the world. And it's a new commandment that he gives. And this new commandment is that you love one another. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you come to Christ, you have a new identity. You have a new relationship. And so the world is passing away, and there's a new creation that God supernaturally does in the work of the person who comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, a new commandment now I give to you, that you would love one another. Love one another. Don't betray, but love. Now, how powerful is that? That in the context of Jesus about ready to be betrayed, don't follow the betrayers. Don't follow the unfaithful. Follow me. And he links the ethical life of the community in love to himself. And that's very important. Because everyone's ethical life will be linked to something. It'll either be linked to anyone and everything, even betrayers. Those who are hurt will get hurt and they'll hurt. Betrayers betray. Or it will be linked to Jesus. And Jesus does not betray you. He does not leave you. That's why he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he has these four words. As I have loved you. How many words? Five words. As I have loved you. So he is the link. So we're to love one another as God through Christ loves us. How does Jesus love us? That's a very good question, isn't it? And that's what we are to be meditating on. That's what we're to be thinking on. That's what we are to be living on. We live in this new perspective. We live in this new commandment. We live this way as we meditate, think, receive the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves the church. How did he love us? Well, he's faithful. Jesus is completely faithful. He never lies. He keeps his word. So we're to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. As we receive his faithfulness, we are to love one another in being faithful to one another, in keeping our commitments, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. If we say we're going to do something, we do it. If we make a covenant, we keep it. Keeping our marriage covenant. The church is a covenant community. How do we keep our commitments? By receiving the commitments that Jesus keeps for us. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Jesus loved the church sacrificially. He loved you sacrificially. He gave himself. How are we to love one another? We're to love one another sacrificially. And in that sacrifice, we're not to retaliate. How many here, when you're sacrificing for someone, are tempted to retaliate? How many here, when you're uncomfortable, how many here, when you're going through that test, going through that betrayal, going through that difficult relationship, sacrificing for another, and the other person doesn't appreciate it? Maybe it's your child, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a brother or sister in the church. They don't appreciate it. You want to talk about the test of a man's character? a woman's character. That's it. Jesus loved sacrificially, and he did not retaliate. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to love one another? The whole of the ethical life flows from this life of Christ, flows from our having been justified by faith, flows from our connection to Jesus. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, be of one mind. What mind? The mind of Christ, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That's insult for insult. We're not to have that build up in our heart. Well, so-and-so this and that. That so-and-so leads to the alienation, leads to the betrayal, and we criticize each other. We judge each other. We're not to do that. God doesn't do that with us. We're not to be insulted, but on the contrary, with a blessing, knowing that you're called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Who, when Jesus was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was hanging on the cross and he was insulted, he didn't return insult for insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. We're to love one another in the same manner. We're to love one another sacrificially. When Jesus was loving sacrificially and being abused, being beaten, Jesus did not lose faith. Jesus did not lose his faith in his God. And this is the core of the matter. When we go through trials, when people are betrayed, and all the kind of ways that men betray men, physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, there's all kind of junk. And it was heaped on Jesus. And as they heaped that on Jesus, Scripture says he did not lose his faith in God. 1 Timothy chapter 23, the text says, but Jesus, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He kept his faith in God. He knew the people would betray him. All fell away because of him. All of them did. None of his sheep stayed with him. None of them did. Not even Peter. See, what gives Paul the kind of faith that he would keep loving people and keep sharing the gospel with people, and they would stone him and they would mock him, and that even the whole church, one of the churches, they just forsook him. They turned their backs on him. Turned their backs, saying, Paul, we don't even... They betrayed him. Paul said, let it not be counted to them. This is what life in ministry is all about. This is what life looks like. Why? Because people are in rebellion against God. And when people are in rebellion against God, it tempts other people. It tempts the saints to be in rebellion against God as well. In other words, to lose faith. But Jesus did not lose faith. He committed himself to his Father, knowing that his Father judges righteously. The command to love one another as God loved us through Christ means that we don't lose faith. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. See, all this flows from the life of Christ. The church's ethic flows from the new life that we have in Jesus, the grace that we've been shown in him, the sacrifice, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live. Our sin was placed on him, that we may live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So if you were betrayed, if you've gone through some deep hurt, some deep water, some deep betrayal, listen. Jesus heals you through his cross. That's the source of healing. by whose stripes you were healed. And you're healed when you realize, you know what? This person betrayed me in this manner. And how many people can think, you know what? I had that happen to me. This person betrayed me in this manner. Well, you know what? God wants you to consider this. That we betrayed him as well. We betrayed the Lord as well. And our sin was laid on him. And the stripes of our betrayal against the Son of God is what brings our healing. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's healing in Jesus. There's love in Jesus. This is a new commandment. This is a new perspective. Listen, everybody knows what betrayal is. Not too many people know what love and healing is from Jesus. That's why this is a new perspective. This is how the church overcomes in the day of darkness. There's so much injustice. There's so much that's not right with this world. But Jesus overcame. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. You can be healed. Connect your life. Connect your pain. Connect your thoughts to Jesus. And live for him. And live through him. And live in him. Jesus spends time with us. He incarnated himself. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld him. So how are we to love one another? We're to love one another like Jesus loved us. Spending time. Eating together. Fellowshipping together. Because that's how Jesus loved us. I don't have time for that. Well, Jesus has time for you, so we have time for one another. The most painful thing in betrayal is the rejection. The rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. Our world is spinning out of control, trying to find acceptance. How does Jesus accept us? He accepts us in himself. He accepts us in love and in truth. And Scripture says we are to accept one another as God in Christ has accepted us. In Romans. Now think about the power of that. Think about the power of a simple obedience to receiving the acceptance of God. We are Ephesians chapter 1 says we are accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Christ cleanses away sin. God justly punishes sin so that he could affirm his love and acceptance for us. Romans 15, 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we are accepted. And the whole book of Romans is written about how we're accepted. We're justified by grace through faith, through the shedding of blood, the propitiation, the wrath of God is satisfied through the sacrifice of Christ. We are accepted and we are loved. So this is a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. I have accepted you. While you were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, because you are accepted in Christ, accept one another. That means I fundamentally accept you as my brother, as my sister in Christ, because I have been accepted. Isn't that beautiful? That's the church. Well, see, I'd love to be part of a church like that, but there's so much judgmentalism and so much hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is getting at in this whole John 13. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them. A new commandment I give you. People will go from church to church to church, from family to family, relationship to relationship, looking and looking for what I'm talking about here. It's found in Jesus. As I have loved you. And it's and then it's worked out in the community, and they go together. It's not, I receive Jesus' love and I separate from community. Very popular, especially at any level. Breakdown in the covenant community, in the church, in the family, fragmentation in the world, that's America, right? Breakdown in relationships. Jesus reunifies all of that in himself. As I have loved you, now you go and love one another in your church family that you're in. In your family that you're in. Accepting one another as I have accepted you for the glory of God. He gives gifts to us. He sustains us. So we're to give gifts to one another. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're to be committed to one another. He moves through the conflict with us and resolves us, reconciles us to himself. So we're to not forsake. We're to move through conflict with one another. We're to reconcile with one another as much as depends upon you. We are to forgive one another. We are to love and forgive one another. Paul said in Ephesians 4, the epistles just unpack this beautiful sacrifice of Christ that's given in the Upper Room Discourse. There's so many passages that put this together. I pray that the Holy Spirit helps you to see it in your life, us to see it in our life collectively. Paul said in Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Listen, that's everyone's background. Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian family. Listen, we all have a sin nature. That's our background, okay? Look at verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. But you have not learned Christ. Jesus didn't come that way. He didn't come in the worldly fashion at all. This is a new commandment, a new perspective, a new Lord. You've not worshipped this Lord before. He's new. Everyone has to be born again into his kingdom. And once you're born again, that means your life is now in Christ. And in Christ now, you're going to do something different. You're going to learn of Christ, aren't you? Learn of Jesus. Learn of his ways. Learn of his sacrifice. Learn of his love. Learn of his acceptance. And you're going to be accepted. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be loved in the core of your being that can cleanse away any betrayal that you have, any hurt that you may have had, any difficulties and things. Doesn't remove the memory, but Jesus heals you step by step by step. You have not so learned Christ in this way. Are you seeing it? Are you understanding this? Are you feeling it? Are you believing it? Verse 24, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him that the truth is in Jesus, then you live like Jesus. You put off the conduct of your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the new man. Put on the new man. This is the new commandment. A new life in Christ. Something that's never been done before in the history of humanity since the fall. This takes you outside of the world to live a new life. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. Man, when brothers and sisters get together, how you doing? Hey, I accept you and I love you. Tell the truth. Hey, I'm having a struggle here. Tell the truth. Don't lie to each other. Be honest. Have wisdom in relationships. Tell the truth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is what the Spirit of the living God does among his people. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why does he have to tell the church that? Because we're prone to this. Put it away. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Seven words. Those seven words mean so much, don't they? That means connecting all of your life to Christ, glorify God by faith in all scripture for all life is that we have a Jesus-defined life, a word-defined life, a spirit-led life. They're all together. My life connects to Jesus, and now I live out that new life. As Jesus lives in me, so now I live my life, which means I'm going to forgive. One of the greatest joys in my ministry is to talk with people and they share their problems with me. That's not always the greatest. But what's the greatest is to say, you know what? Will you forgive one another? And right there, you can see Jesus in people. The people that have been forgiven, they're like, yeah, I'll forgive you. I've been forgiven. How could I not forgive you? The people that are not forgiven are like, I don't know if I can forgive. What do you mean you don't know if you can forgive? Well, they really hurt me. They really sinned against me. Yeah, but you're forgiven, right? Oh, yeah. Right? That's how this thing works. That's how this Christian life works. Yes, I'm forgiven, so therefore I forgive. If you're not forgiven, if you're not learning of Christ, then it's hard. It's impossible to forgive. You just retaliate. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the witness of the church right here. This is the witness of the church. You want to talk about evangelism? Right here it is. In America, this is one of the most important passages on evangelism. 70% of Americans claim Christ. Now, there's some who've never heard of Jesus. That's true. I believe in going and speaking and preaching out in the streets. I'm supposed to have an appointment today at 3 o'clock to witness to a guy to do a Bible study if he contacts me. I pray he does. Let's pray he contacts me. Most people will not follow up with me, so I pray I get to go to him today. But most people don't. Why? They hear of Jesus, but they don't follow up with Jesus. They know of Jesus, but they won't obey Jesus. So therefore, the church's witness is like not that great. Because we talk of Jesus, but we don't follow Jesus. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives us the keys to evangelism. All will know you're my disciples as you have love for one another. Pretty good, isn't it? They'll know you're mine. You won't have to put it on your t-shirt or on your hat or on your bumper sticker. They'll see it in your life. And they'll see that in your home. And they'll see that in the community, the church community. When I walk into a church, I'm not so concerned of how people relate to me. I'm looking at how they relate to each other. Yeah, I like to be friend. You know, if maybe they have a great, hi, you're the center of our attention. Well, that's great, but what I really want to see is, how do you guys love each other? I know I'm walking into a different church. Are you loving each other? Most people don't have that perspective. Most people walk into church, it's all about them. How does that church make them feel? And I think we should be welcoming and accepting and loving. That's good, right? But the core of it, what Jesus told us, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. So do we need to go witness and street preach? Absolutely, it's great. But don't ever forget what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If there are those who are willing to be loved, open to being loved, that's the need, and that there's those who have the gift to meet that need, that's love one another. How do people respond to each other? Are there those who need love and they're open to receive the love? And there are those who have the gift to meet that need. When you have those two come together, you have a love for one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the great examples that Jesus gives to the church of that kind of gift love and need love is what? What's the context here? It's a foot washing. We did that last week. It's a little different, but it's a great example. And this is the context that Jesus just gave. There's those who have dirty feet or stinky feet. Will you allow someone to wash your feet? I don't want you touching my feet. Will you allow someone to wash your feet? Will you allow others to love you? And then that gets translated from the example that Jesus gave us into everything in life to serve you. Can I help you? Can I wash your car? Will I let you to do that? Will I let you do that? And then there are those, as Jesus did, who need to get on their hands and knees and go to their brothers or go to their sisters and wash their feet. Are we willing to love like Jesus loved? Are we willing to get on our feet and take our brother's stinky feet and wash them? And most people say, I didn't sign up for that. But for those who've been taught by Jesus, that's what we do. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You will be tested. You will be tested on this. You will be tested in this every day of your life. We are tested on this as a church. Every church is tested by this by Jesus. You are tested on this in your family, like Peter, who is tested on this. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We will be tested like Peter. The test always comes. You're either going into a test, walking through a test, or God's preparing you for another test. That's life. That's the Christian life. Peter said, I'm committed to you. I will go through this. The test came, and Peter failed that test. How about you? Will you fail the test? When the pressure's on, when Satan comes knocking at the door, why don't you just get bitter at the person? Why don't you just get angry at the circumstances? Or will you show love as Jesus loves you? Well, we know Peter was reconciled. But we know Judas was not. Peter was reconciled. Because after he denied the Lord, he wept and he found grace and mercy and was restored. Judas, when he realized what he has done, he was just overcome with guilt. He was overcome with his shame. And that shame led him to kill himself. Betrayal is a bitter thing. It either leads you to death or to life. My prayer for you, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, is that betrayal will lead you to love, the love of Christ, and that Christ will lead you into healing, and healing will lead you into new life in Christ, in His church, loving one another as God has loved you. But if you refuse that love and you refuse that healing, it will lead you into death. And I pray that happens to none of us here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. I pray now that you would take your word and that you would bring the healing in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand now. I believe the message I just spoke. But I can't make it alive in your heart. But you can ask God to do that for you. God has taken this message and made it alive in my heart. God has taken my sin and the betrayal that I have faced, and he's shown me his grace through it. And it's enabled me to love in the face of difficulties. I struggle with that, but I am growing in that. I'm learning that. I pray, wherever you are, will you ask God to help you? Don't waste this time. Ask God to speak to your heart. As we prepare for communion, this is what communion in the community is all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's respond by faith.